Out and we're going to go to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15. Chapter 15. A lot of scripture tonight, so a lot of it will be on your handout. Might be hard to keep up if you try to turn to all the pages in your Bible, but you're, of course, welcome to do that. Luke, chapter number 15. We're in our 12th of 13 lessons on real Christianity, and it's definitely been, I think, a growing experience, a learning experience for all of us. So, last week's lesson was just is a really great topic, and I wasn't here for it, but the topic of falling forward, or failing forward, I should say. I'd encourage you to go on the website. I think we have the audio of that already up, do we not? Okay, so that audio recording is up. If you missed, I know for one reason or another, a lot of people missed the lesson last week. So if you have a chance, I'd encourage you to go on the website, look it up, and give that a listen, or you can find it on iTunes as well if you do that thing. So that's there, that's available. So what I'd like to do today is start lesson 12. The theme, the topic is Come Back Kids. Come Back Kids. Let's read the story that all of you, I believe, know in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Boy, his life has changed drastically in a few short days. The money ran out, the friends ran out, the party was over, and he's in a mess. Verse number 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to take the truths that you have for us tonight. We pray that you'd help us to learn and to grow. And encourage us, we pray. Teach us. Go before me. I ask your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a party where we end, different kind of party than happened earlier. The prodigal son, as he's known, he thinks he knows what a good time is all about. He thinks he knows what's going to give him a good time. He goes into the world and he has what he thinks is a good time that leaves him empty and broken and battered. But now we have another party, and that's the party at the father's house. And it didn't have all of the same, ugliness around it. It didn't have the drunkenness and the debauchery and any of that, but he had a joy and a merriment that he'd never experienced before. But not everybody was happy about this, because if you look at verse number 25, you meet the other character of the story, perhaps the most important character, depending on how we read this. Well, the most important character would be the father, right? That's the point. We're supposed to learn that the father is God, and we are one of these two sons. We have the opportunity, actually, to be a third son, and that would be the one that loves the father and stays home. But in this passage, we have the son who goes away and comes back. We have the son that stays home, but his heart is very, very far away. And his elder son, verse 25, was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27. And he said unto the servant, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, or it was good, it was acceptable, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You notice that's the second time the father says that. He says it up in verse number 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And the same in verse number 32. This thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Now, it's a radical truth about the message of the gospel that there is absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing that you or I can do as believers in Jesus Christ, as children of the Father. There is nothing that we can do that could separate us from the love that God has for us. I mean, it's astounding. You could have, this son received all the rights of the inheritance. He got it all, and he squandered it. He wasted it. And there are many people who maybe grew up in a religious structure, and they're very much like the prodigal's brother. And I've even heard them say, I remember one lady that said, oh yeah, I had a friend, they were a really terrible person, but then they got born again, and it was like everything, none of that mattered anymore. And I had to think about it and say, well, that's right, none of that does matter anymore, because they came to the Lord. And then people would say, well, does that mean you can live however you want? No, I think we understand that this son is going to be forever changed by this experience that he has when his father accepts him back. But nonetheless, we can rejoice in the fact that there's nothing that we can do that separates us from God's love for us. So what we're talking about tonight is the fact that the subtitle this evening is this. It's getting a biblical grasp on the word repentance. So we're going to talk about that. So the illustration that we'll give is that as believers, if you'll look at in your introduction, you'll see there's Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16. Do you see that? It's a great passage of Scripture. Often, if we are like the prodigal's brother, we judge our success, we judge our worth on how firmly our feet are planted and how well that we can stand. But that's not what God says in Proverbs 24, 16. For a just man, what's it say? He falleth 7 times. Well, that doesn't sound like a very good description of someone who's just, someone who's righteous. He falls 7 times. And what? Riseth up again. There's a difference when the child of God falls and the wicked fall. It says here that a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. The fact of the matter is this, that in the Christian life, you can mark it down, as long as you live in the flesh, as long as you have a body, there will be times when you and I, when we fail. And what we do in those moments of failure, those are what define the joy or the, I don't want to say success, but they determine the growth of our Christian life. They determine the closeness that we experience with God. Not whether or not we fall, but what we do, how we rise up again after we fall. Obviously, in this passage of Scripture, the prodigal son has fallen a great deal. Some of your failures may be great. Some of your failures to us may seem less consequential, maybe more minor mistakes and hiccups along the way. Regardless, it's the same grace that we need to bring us back. So you may find yourselves at times in need of a spiritual comeback. Well, the biblical principle for that And the doctrinal word for that is the word repentance. So we're going to talk about that in the lesson this evening. Repentance. Now, so number one, as we just dive right into it, number one, the question is this, if you're going to take the notes tonight, what is repentance? What does it mean to experience repentance in our lives? First of all, I'm going to give you an obvious question. Can a person be saved without experiencing repentance? Yes or no? No. That's a simple truth of Scripture. Is that a person has to come to a place of repentance, and then they can experience the salvation that Christ has for us or offers us. But are repentance and salvation the same thing? No or yes? They're not the same thing. Now, repentance will bring a person to salvation, but repentance and salvation are not the same thing. That is because there's a lot of confusion, actually, about what repentance actually is. So maybe you can help me out. As there's a lot of confusion. Maybe you've had it before. Before we say what repentance is, could you tell me what repentance is not? Does anybody give me some ideas of what repentance is not? We actually had a message on this from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 a few Sunday nights ago. But what is repentance not? Or what would be an insufficient explanation of repentance? Anybody? That's right. Making a change in your life. Okay? Now, if you experience repentance, there will be some changes that happen in your life. But simply making a change in your life is not repentance in and of itself. So what else would not be repentance? Remorse. Shame. Oh, I how could I have done that? I'm such a failure. What if I feel so guilty, I feel so ashamed. Could that feeling lead you to true repentance? Of course it could. So some of these things may be tied up in repentance, but those feelings and thoughts and actions, Deborah talked about some feelings, my mom talked about actions. What else? Okay, right. So sorry that things worked out not how you intended. So you got consequences. You got caught, or you're living with some consequences from what you did. So they're also not repentance. What else is not repentance? Anybody? In fact, in many in the Roman Catholic version of the Scriptures, they changed the word repentance in one of the Gospels. And does anybody know what they changed repentance to? Correct. They change it to penance. Penance. Repentance and penance are two very different things. What is penance? What's that? Pay for your sins, right? Do penance. Penance is not repentance. So things like atonement in the world, and so in some religious sense, people think, well, I've done wrong, and now, boy, I've really got to make up for this, so I'll count through my beads one more time. I'll say my prayers again. I'll do this. I'll do that. I will do this. But in a worldly sense, people have the same feelings of guilt and shame, do they not? We talk about worldly sorrow. People do things that they seriously regret. So then what do they often try to do? Make up for it, right? They'll say, well, I need to atone for my sin somehow. And so people may dedicate their lives to a cause to try to make up for something that happened in the past. None of these things are what the Bible talks about as repentance. Okay? Reformation is not repentance. To say, I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to make a resolution that I'm never going to do this again. Now listen, please listen carefully. Some of us are not getting victory over areas in our life. Don't miss this. This could be the most important thing I say all night. I dealt with this recently, personally. Some of us are not getting victory over certain sins and attitudes or habits or lifestyle issues in our life. Even though we want to have victory over them, we're not getting victory because we're not going through biblical repentance. We're not experiencing biblical repentance. And that's that passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Godly sorrow works repentance not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You may not be having victory because you're not going through true repentance that the Lord commands us to. Anybody ever struggle with anything and take a long time? Okay? or you've been struggling with the same thing for years and years and years and years and years, it's time to experience true repentance. But it's not any of these things. It's not willpower. It's not, well, I'll just be a better Christian. It's not this. Another thing that it's not getting saved all over again. There are entire Christian denominations that will tell you, your life is a mess. You need to get saved again. You probably lost your salvation. That's not true. That is not what repentance is about. Repentance, I'm going to give you letter A here, what is the definition of repentance, and then letter B, the result of repentance. Just take those really quickly down. The definition of repentance and the result of repentance. It says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I, what's he say? It's right there underneath it, so half of you got it there. So, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word zealous means to be moved with energetic or earnest desire. In other words, run back. Run back. Do you see the desire in the heart of the prodigal son there? Where he says, look where I am. Look what's going on. I've got to get back. And he had a zeal to get back to his father's house, to get back to where the Lord is. Not a zeal to reform himself, but a zeal to throw himself at the mercy of his father. So, now I want you to get this as well. I said before, I asked the question, is repentance the same thing as salvation? It's not. Repentance leads to salvation. But I want to give you this. Repentance, and then I'm going to give you the definition, but repentance is both the door to salvation and all of the steps beyond the door. Repentance is the ongoing lifestyle of the believer. So a person never comes to Christ until they experience repentance. When they repent, they're finally able to receive the gospel. And they open the door and they enter the Christian life and they're a child of God. But then, each step of the way of our Christian growth is going to require us to have the very same heart of repentance. Our heart should never leave that place, that tenderness that led to salvation, that continues with us, that repentance is both the door to our salvation and each step of the Christian walk beyond the door. So, what is the definition of repentance? It comes from the combination, in the New Testament, it comes from the combination of two Greek words, or a prefix in a word, and it's metanoia. If you want to know that, great. If you don't, it doesn't really matter. But what you do need to know is this. Those two words literally mean thinking, or the mind, and again. So when you see that, it means to think again. It means to have a change of mind. But as I shared a couple of weeks ago, not a change of mind that says, hey, will we have Chinese for dinner? No, I think we'll have pizza instead. That's a change of mind. But that's not the kind of change of mind that we're talking about. We're talking about a realigning of our understanding of who we are, a reimagining of who God is, a new understanding of the situation that we're in, the results of it, the ramifications of it. It's a completely new way of thinking. The difficulty is this. You can change your mind, but not in the repentance kind of mind change. That's something that only God can do in your life. The Bible says that it's the renewing of our minds is part of the Christian walk. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's this idea of repentance. So a lot of people think repentance is all in the actions we do. Well, I repented, I stopped doing this, and I turned to do this. No, it begins with letting the Lord change our mindset. So I want to think about this. There's another word in the Bible that really goes hand in hand with repentance. Can anybody tell me what it is? It's a very important word that if we're going to come to a place of repentance, this other biblical truth is linked right to it. Does anybody know what it would be? Humility is, yeah, I mean, I can't say that's a wrong answer. It's not the crucial one, though. No, it's it's confession. It was a hard question for you to answer because you didn't know what angle I was coming from. It's confession. I said before that you may be going through a struggle in your life that you can't get victory over because you haven't repented truly. You say, well, I've tried, I've worked on it, I've tried this, I've done this, I've done that, but I just don't get the victory. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When a person has a true change of mind that's brought about by the Lord, what happens is this. They come to a place of confession. And what happens is when to confess literally means, and I would write this down, I would have confession and repentance right there. People, again, in a religious context, they think, okay, I'll go confess my sin. This is what I did. I did this bad thing. I did that bad thing. I did these bad things, so forgive me. These were bad things. But that's not what confession is either. It's deeper than that. Confession literally means to say the same thing as. To say the same thing as. So if you are confessing your sin, what does that mean you're doing? You are saying the same thing as who? I heard it. As God. This is the most overlooked part. How many of you know you do things wrong? Okay? Right? You're like, I'm not raising my hand because that's dumb. Well, of course, we're all going to raise our hand. Yeah, we know that we do things wrong. The problem isn't admitting. The problem is really agreeing with God about what the problem is. So to go back to, and the problem is until you align your mindset with God's mindset about your sin, you're never going to get repentance and you're never going to experience victory. So for instance, if I'm having a struggle with something interpersonal, like I've got a reaction that controls me a little bit. Let's say I've got this struggle. And I know, if you sat with me and said, hey Ethan, is that a good thing that you're doing? Like that attitude that you have, that way that you interact with that person, is that a good thing in your life? I'd be like, well, no, it's bad. I shouldn't do it. But a lot of times we stop right there and we say, okay, I'll try to be better. You're never going to get victory with that attitude, ever, until you stop and go through the journey of repentance. Notice what it says here in the text of the prodigal son in verse number 17. Verse number 17, and when he what? When he came to himself. It's a figure of speech. It's that aha moment, right? It's like, wait a minute. How did I get here? What am I doing here? What has happened to me? If you struggle with something, you have to get to the point. So let's take that attitude. This is something I dealt with not that long ago. An ongoing habit in my life that was wrong. I discovered that for a long time I admitted that it was wrong. I shouldn't act that way. It's not right. But I never got any better at it. I just kept doing the same thing over and over and over again. And it wasn't really that big of a deal. You're like, well, what was it? I wasn't smoking marijuana or anything like that. You're all okay. It's okay, all right? It's legal now, right? I still wasn't doing it, Bill. Okay? It wasn't anything like that, all right? But what happens is I would have an attitude or I'd have an attitude around my kids, around my wife, and just be kind of difficult at times. Let the stress of life, anybody ever let the stress of life kind of spill out into other people around them? Okay? And all of a sudden, that becomes the pattern of your life. Amen? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? That becomes the pattern of your life. And you don't do anything bad. It's not like I'm getting home cursing at people or anything like that. You don't do that kind of thing. So it's easier to justify it and say, well, you know, I mean, it's not right, but, you know, I'll get past this. Things won't always be this stressful, and I'll be okay with that. And so all of a sudden, I came to that text of Scripture a couple weeks ago, and I realized, no, the problem here is that you have to go through the journey of repentance. You have to go through confession. You have to say the same thing as God. Now, what was amazing about it is you don't have to, like, crawl on your knees, and you just have to stop for a minute and say, God, this is wrong. Not just because it's uncomfortable, but if, Lord, I understand what the effect this can have on my family over time. And I've got to understand, I've got to see it how you see it and see what the impact of the sin could be and how you died for this sin. And again, it wasn't even a protracted thing. I didn't spend hours and hours on it. I just came to this realization that, you know what, I need to confess this, and I need to think the same way God does about it. I need to agree with God about my condition. And that opens the door to repentance, and you can see real change when that happens. But it cannot be superficial, and it has to be motivated by this idea that I need to align my will with God. I need to come to a realization. All right, so I spent a lot of time on that because because it had a personal connection to me, and because I believe that a lot of Christians struggle with the same thing. I mean, you may have habits in your life that you struggled with for years, and you just have gotten used to them. You don't have to, though. We don't have to. Any part of our, we can grow spiritually in any area at any time if we will confess, if we will admit, confess, repent, and let God change us. But we're so focused on what we do that we're not letting God's grace do it in our lives. You know what I mean? All right, so I'll move on. So there's the definition of repentance, and the result of repentance is going to be that, look at Jeremiah 17. They obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. The more you resist repentance, the more you are stiff, the stiffer you'll get, and the less God will be able to work. But when you repent, God softens our heart, and we begin to change. So number two, this is important as well. Let's go to number two. What then leads us to repentance? What leads us to repentance? Now, we may think that, and preachers are guilty of this too. We have the mentality that our calling is to be the prophet of old, and sometimes we see ourselves as the Old Testament prophet, not as the shepherd of the New Testament. But nonetheless, sometimes we think, well, if we'll just get up there and rebuke it, and I'm not saying there's no place for this, because there is a place for this. However, I'm going to show you something from the Scriptures in a minute. But we'll think, you know what that person needs? They just need someone to come up and knock some sense into them, right? They just need someone to tell them like it is and to just lay it out. And then, maybe then, if somebody will get in their face and somebody will really rebuke them, then maybe they'll finally repent. Again, I'm not saying there's no place for rebuke. There is. The Bible talks about that. However, interesting to note this. Look at the Scriptures here that we have under this point in thinking about what leads people to repentance. It says in 1 John 2:2, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Look at 1 John 4:10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now look at Romans 2:4. This is a really interesting verse. "Or despisest thou, do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing," read this last part out loud with me, "not knowing what? That the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." There is a place for rebuke. There is a place for us to understand. The prodigal son had to be brought very, very low, did he not? He had to be brought low. But the lowness in and of itself is not what brought about repentance in his life. You think about the passage, or you look at the passage, and you tell me what finally came to his mind that caused him to repent. What happened? Now, of course, he's gotten low. Life has rebuked him. Life has beat him down. Life has told him what a mess he's made of himself. Life has told him what a loser he is. He's feeling the weight, the guilt, and the shame of his sin. There's no doubt about that. So don't misunderstand me. But that isn't what flips the switch. What is it? Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah. He thought about his father, and he knew. Think about this. He had no doubt that his father would take him back into, I shouldn't say he had no doubt, but he was confident enough, we know, that if he went back humbly, that his father would take him back. Now, what's really cool is that he didn't know how eager his father was to take him back. It was his father was even more, loved him even more than he thought. But he did know that his father was a good man. His father was a good father. And if he came home, he would surely take me at least as one of his hired servants. And I'm going to go back to my father. It was the goodness of the father that brought about, that completed the repentance in his life. It's not to say it's not appropriate to tell people, to say sin is wrong. It's very appropriate. But if we don't end with the reminder that the goodness of God awaits and the grace of God is there, we've missed the whole point. In Romans, right in the middle of telling the world, Romans 1, 2, and 3, right in the middle of telling the world how sinful it is and how lost it is, we have this verse that says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He knew it. And when he got there, his father runs to him, which is probably the best part of the whole story. Yeah. Yeah. He and that's a sign that his willingness to accept the consequences of his sin. He said, "Look, I don't expect to go back and to be a son, but I'll go back and be a servant. I mean, I've wasted everything." So he's got a humble heart. That's evidence that he's experienced true repentance. He doesn't feel entitled to anything. But then at the same time, when he gets back, he accepts the grace of his father. He accepts it. He enjoys the love. He doesn't then say, "Oh no, Dad, I can't take this from you. I've got to do this. I'm going to prove to you." Because he's blown it. There's no way he can prove it. He could work forever, but he's not. That inheritance is never coming back. He squandered it. So when he does return, he just enjoys the love that his father gave him. Okay. So. He does. So then, let's talk really briefly on point number 3. What hinders repentance in our lives? So number 2 is what leads to repentance. Number 3, what hinders repentance? Well, a few weeks earlier, the prodigal son had no desire to repent. Why was that? Not a trick question. Everything was going his way. Life was good. The party was fun. So letter A, love for sin. Love for sin will keep us from repenting. The bottom line is, even as a Christian, you can find yourself engaged in some things right now that your flesh just likes and enjoys. It's a trap. It'll leave you broken. It's not worth it, but as long as we love sin more than we love Jesus, it's going to keep us from experiencing that repentance. Letter B, there's another thing that will keep us: pride and self-will. Pride and self-will. There's two types of pride that keep us from repentance. You ready for this one? The one is, I'm just fine. I don't need to, there's nothing wrong with that. That's an obvious, audacious, ugly pride that will keep God from working. God, remember, God resists who? But he gives what to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. But there's another type of pride that's in self-will. And that can take a form like this that says, well, I can't let anybody know I struggle with this. What would they think of me? I don't want to deal with this issue. I'm just going to keep this over here tucked away in my life and I'll deal with this on my own. I'll take care of this on my own. James chapter 5 says, confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. Now, I understand you don't need to air all your dirty laundry to everyone. But there are lots of people that struggle with sins in secret. They never let anybody know about. They never let anybody pray about. And really, it comes from a place of self-will, that I can do this on my own. Listen, you can't do it on your own. It's going to come out. You're going to deal with it at some point. So be humble. You may need help. You may need someone to be there with you. You may need counsel. You may need guidance. Don't let pride and self-will keep you from experiencing the goodness of God. Letter C could be why people don't repent is because of ignorance of God's goodness. This is the devil's lie of shame. Shame and undeservedness. There's a healthy undeservedness that says that, I don't understand why God would forgive me, but I'm sure glad he will. And then there's one that says, well, God could never forgive me. There are people that have that. It's so sad. They literally believe that God could never forgive them. It's our job as Christians, as believers, to free them from that ignorance and to encourage them and say, there's nothing that you've done that God is not willing to forgive. There's nowhere that's too far that's out of the reach of God's grace. And then letter D, it's kind of the same as letter A, it's sin's pleasure. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Don't let these things rob you from repentance. So let's just think about a couple of things very simply in letter 4 as we conclude. Why is repentance repetitive? That's the blank there. Why is repentance repetitive? I'm just going to... These actually are really good concluding thoughts. Remember at the beginning, I told you that repentance is both the door to our salvation, that heart, that place of our heart where we're willing to agree with God and let Him change our thinking. It's both the door and each step beyond the door of our Christian life. This is the repetitive thing that we're talking about. Throughout your Christian life, that will take place. This was somewhat, I believe, the topic last week a little bit. However, let's just give a couple summarizing thoughts. Remember this. Well, look at 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write I unto you that ye sin not. God doesn't want you to sin, okay? Don't get confused here. I'm writing so you don't sin. But if you do sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Letter A, victory will be incremental. Victory will be incremental. God leads us through steps. If you got saved and the next day you went to the mailbox or you opened your email or you got a text message from God that said, now you're a Christian, here are all the things I'm going to change in your life, that list would be overwhelming. Okay, you would just page after page, you'd keep scrolling, scrolling, scrolling to read it. But God brings us on a journey of growth. And the point is this. Some people say, well, if I, you know, they're like, oh no, I might have all these unconfessed sins in my life, and how do I find them, and how do I know I'm good? No, the point is this. As we walk in the light, God shows us what He wants to work on in our life. And the question is, will we respond with an attitude of repentance? If we don't respond, that's as far as we get in our Christian growth. There's no detour. You stop. Your Christian growth is stunted when you fail to respond when God speaks. Letter B, victory will be seasonal. There will be times that God is working, it's similar to incremental, but we'll go through seasons where God is, it's like, man, it's just one thing after another. Understand that He which has begun a good work in you, He's the one who's performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Letter C, victory, I like this one, victory will not always be measurable. Do you remember, how many of you had marks on the wall when you were growing up? Growth, like growth. You did the pen mark on the wall. Anybody do that? Nobody? Some of you did. Okay, good. Some of you are smiling. Your hand is just too worn out tonight. You couldn't raise it. But yeah, we had that when I was a kid. And so you like to go back. It was at Grandma's house. We didn't do it at home. My dad wouldn't let us write on the walls. Are you kidding me? All right. So So we'd mark it. You'd see where you've gone. But if you measured yourself yesterday, you didn't go the next day and see, oh, where's the progress? It took a while, and you'd look back. If you have Facebook, the craziest thing about Facebook are these time warp things that happen, where all of a sudden they show you a picture from 7 years ago. You're like, whoa. And for the kids, it's like, wow, look how they've grown. When we're adults, we don't typically say that, look how I've grown. But we say other things about that, like what happened. But we see these things. It's the same with our Christian progress. I tell people all the time, be faithful. Like, just do the little things day by day. Like I tell my son Nehemiah, hey, man, you got to grow. You better eat all that food on your plate, all right? So we do the small things. Eat your broccoli. Eat your peas, so to speak. You're not going to be like, whoa. It's not the Popeye effect. But over time, you will see growth. You'll look back. And then letter D, victory will one day be final. Think about this. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. We are in the middle of a struggle. And as they say, the struggle is real. Nonetheless, as we experience the battle and the struggle and the sweat and the toil, if we were to take the bird's eye view, guess what? The war is already won. The victory is assured. We've just got to get through the daily battle. And it would be a shame to be a casualty in a war that's already been won. And so it's repentance, it's confession, it's a soft heart allowing God to work. So I just want to encourage you to make a change tonight, or let God make a change tonight. If the Lord spoke to your heart like He did to me a few weeks ago, if the Lord spoke to your heart about that area that you know you just need to give up and give over, spend some time. It could just be 2 minutes. We say, Lord, this is affecting me this way. It's affecting my family. You're not pleased with it. It's wrong. I'm going to agree with you about it, and I'm going to let you change it. Change my thinking about it. And God will give you the victory, and you'll give Him the glory for it. Let's pray, and then we'll have our prayer groups. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the truth of it, and we thank You that You are a loving Father. Lord, You want us to come back to You more than we even know. You're waiting for us. So I pray that we would. I pray that You draw us near to You. In Jesus' name, amen.